We read first in the Roman Epistle, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning halfway through the 8th verse and continuing to verse 18. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And now to the section which we have reached in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts 16, and again, by way of link-up, I shall begin to read at verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Last Lord's Day evening, we spent our sermon in a Philippian jail with Paul and Silas. We saw how that they had been unlawfully beaten, imprisoned without trial, and faced the prospect of an unknown period of time locked in the securest and darkest part of the prison. We remarked that Paul and Silas were not superhuman. They were not impervious to pain. They did not have any extra abilities over and above that which we ourselves possess. But by the grace of God, they were enabled to pray. They were enabled to praise, even from that dreadful situation. In particular, the Holy Spirit by Luke is careful to record the time that it was midnight when they were praying and praising. midnight, in the sense that the situation was as black and dark as it could possibly get. Midnight informing us that not even the relief of sleep came to these men's eyes. Midnight to tell us that they had continued this long in prayer and praise. Midnight, the hour seared upon the memories of all because of the remarkable events which would happen then. Prayer and praise. We remark that there is no situation from which it is impossible to pray. And Scripture abounds with such examples of men praying from the most extreme of circumstances. However, we must learn to practice prayer in times of prosperity if we are to pray aright in times of adversity. Prayer perhaps is understandable and logical in these circumstances, but praise, well, this is something different once again. To think that these men could praise even at this point and at this time. But God, we saw by his grace, giveth us songs in the night. That is to say, the ability to praise his name in the most difficult and impossible seeming of circumstances, at the most unlikely and unprecedented of times. Because the Christian always has something to praise about. We notice too the witness of that sung praise to the other prisoners, and remarked how the singing of hymns is something which can carry long distances, which is audible to those around us, and which can have an influence upon them. The same is not true of the abominations of modern so-called Christian music, which is indiscernible from that of the world. And so it was at midnight that suddenly an earthquake came. God used an earthquake. He ordained and used instrumentally this natural means. And we considered with some amazement the geological mechanism which forms an earthquake, how that whole continents are moved relative to one another, how that forces are built up over a period perhaps of decades or of centuries. And God ordained such, all for the release of those men. Such is his sovereignty and power that the means of their deliverance were in preparation before ever they went into the prison. So moving on in this record, we find that this earthquake struck with an almost clinical accuracy. Despite the seeming chaos and tumult associated with such an event, we find that not one door was jammed, but all of them opened. Not one prisoner's chain snagged up in the masonry. Everyone's bands were loosed. And despite the darkness and the confusion and the falling masonry, not one prisoner was killed and not one attempted an escape. You see, not only is God in control of continental plates, not only does his divine hand move the very surface of the earth, but he also directs every falling stone, every broken timber to accomplish his purposes. Another remarkable feature of this particular earthquake is that while it practically demolished the prison, the jailer's house, which stood adjacent, was left untouched. It was still intact. Not even the wash basins were broken, not even his supplies of food were damaged. His house survived, and the warder himself had in fact been asleep in bed until the noise and shock of the earthquake very abruptly awakened him. And what an awakening that must have been. The scripture records these details in order that we might understand the context and enter in to the sense and the spirit of it. Let us try and stand for a moment in the jailer's place. We can say that until this point, life had served him pretty well. If the historians are to be believed, this man would almost certainly have been a former Roman soldier. He had perhaps served his time in the military and been spared through active service, and was now either discharged or retired or pensioned off. But he had successfully found further employment as the keeper of this prison in Philippi, a prominent and important Roman colony, a growing town. Sure, it was unpleasant work, but easy enough for a hardened ex-legionnaire. The terms of his employment were harsh, especially in the event of a breakout or an escape. But it was a responsible job. It was a well-remunerated job. It even had a tied property associated with it, sizable enough to keep a household. And that day had been a particularly good one for the jailer. He had done the town magistrates a service. He had earned the crowd's approbation by beating a couple of troublesome Jews who had been spreading sedition in the marketplace. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. In the destructive roar of an earth tremor, his life is completely changed. This man's world had been shaken, literally and metaphorically. The prison is undeniably damaged. Even in the gloom of midnight, it was clear to him that all the doors were standing open. And open doors meant escapees, and escapees meant death. Meant death for him. Because under that economy, the jailer was personally accountable for his prisoners. If so much as one man had successfully fled into the night, he could expect to pay for it with his own life within 12 hours. We've already seen this same principle in operation, do you remember, at the time of Peter's escape from Herod's prison, when those four wards of guards were all executed for their supposed laxity. The rules were no different in Philippi. Here was a man, this Philippian jailer, facing in the darkness the loss of his workplace, the loss of his livelihood, the loss of his home, his household, and his life. Added to which the bizarre and supernatural features of this earthquake, which seemed to have been almost vindictively selective in sparing him alive, only to die later as a failed and unworthy jailer. And in that moment of heartbreaking realization, he opted for that course of action which Rome so applauded and so many of her sons had taken before. He whipped out his sword and in an instant would have driven it through his own body. And there he stands, at his own sword point, on the brink of eternity, thinking what we can scarcely imagine, contemplating the probable horrors of this life and the unknown horrors of the next. And there he stands, at the very point of destroying himself, when the silence of those interminably long seconds was broken and Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We have observed in Acts chapter 16, we have observed in Philippi two very different conversions. We have met Lydia, that Thyatiran merchant woman, who was wrought upon of the Holy Spirit whilst listening to the preaching of Paul and his companions, and so saved. Here we find another man, brought to this same crisis point, but by a very different road. God knoweth how to save his own people. And according as our circumstances and needs and state of heart may demand in our natural condition, so God works. In the case of some, it is a very gradual and progressive experience. Perhaps they cannot put a date when they believe they were converted. They cannot quote a time or a location when God entered in his Holy Spirit's regenerating power, because it has been a process over a prolonged period of time. There are others, perhaps those who are more confident, perhaps those who are bolder and more audacious sinners, perhaps those who have more going for them in this life, with whom God acts very differently. This jailer, it seems, was one of them. In order to bring this hardened, worldly Roman soldier to this point in his life, God needed to act radically and dramatically. That jailer had to see all that he held dear, all that he relied upon, suddenly dashed to the ground in an instant. All his hopes, all his ideals, all his confidences snatched away in an instant. Perhaps you, perhaps I needed a similar thing in our own experience. God needs to shake us mightily, as with an earthquake. God needs to prove to us the insubstantial nature of all that we have previously relied upon. God needs to show us all around our soul giving way. Prove to us that the ground on which we once relied is nothing more than sinking sand. God needs to show us in an instant all our hopes, all our aspirations, all our philosophies, all our ideas scattered like a lot of fleeing prisoners in the dark, turned over like an anthill that has been kicked at. That is the point to which this man was brought. All his hopes, all his reliance, all his confidence, all his livelihood at stake in a moment. And thus it was that he is brought to his knees and caused to say words which perhaps he had never spoken before, and that to complete strangers, that to men whom he had beaten and imprisoned only hours earlier. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, here are words that have been preached upon and quoted in so many times and so many places, and yet one feels always out of context. So often, this jailer is presented as a frightened little man calling out for help in his timidity, frightened of the earthquake. But that is a false impression. That is a storybook kind of theology. Oh, this man was no coward. This man was no coward. He was a former soldier. He had seen sights to turn the hardest of stomachs, the soundest of constitutions. Here was a man who had no compunction about running himself through with his own sword. Oh, this was not craven fear. No, this question was a genuine inquiry rising from a perplexed soul. What must I do to be saved? Where in all this chaos and tumult is safety to be found? And there is a striking irony about his words, because here was a man for whom security was his stock in trade. He was, to quote modern parlance, in the private security industry. His business was keeping things, was particularly keeping men safe and secure. But of personal security, he knew nothing at all. One small earthquake, the destruction of but a few seconds, was enough to destroy everything he relied upon and to threaten his very life. He had hovered on the brink of eternity, seeing no hope in this world or in the next. Where could he flee? To whom could he go? What could he do to be saved? And these two foreign strangers seemed in that moment to be the most sensible point of application. Now, why might that have been so? Why, amidst all his household staff and the other members of the prison ward and other prisoners who were gathered there at the time, why did he turn to Paul and to Silas? These were men whom he had already observed in the course of that auspicious day. Men who had taken their earlier beatings with surprising patience and grace. Men who had faced a possible lynch mob and corrupt magistrates with calmness. Men who, since being cast into the darkest and securest part of the prison, had actually been heard singing and praying. Men who, even in the terrors of this present earthquake, seemed remarkably unperturbed. Men who, in every circumstance and to all intents and purposes, seemed to be safe and seemed to consider themselves safe, regardless of all that was going on around them. Secure, whatever happened. And now these same men had called out in the nick of time and prevented a suicide, saved this man's life effectively by announcing all the inmates miraculously present and correct, as though they were somehow connected with it all. He brings these men forth from amongst the rest of the prisoners and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, whatever answer the jailer might have been expecting in response to his question, this answer must surely have come as a complete surprise. Indeed, a complete enigma. For here he was given a title, Lord, and a name, Jesus, and a suffix, Christ, and an instruction to believe upon him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the answer, these two strangers say. Here is the solution. Here is the source of security for you personally in this present calamity. But equally, here is the answer for anyone else in his household, whatever their own personal circumstances might be. The remedy, the solution was the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how deceptively simple it seems. But my friends, this is the essence of the gospel. This is, in essence, all that is required. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the exercise of faith. My friends, this is the Christian faith, and faith is its central and most enduring element. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ, faith in the reality of Jesus Christ, faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in its personal application and relevance to me, in my situation, in my place. This was no new doctrine that Paul and Silas were propounding now. They did not change their message for the sake of this jailer. It was not a different word to Gentiles than it had been to Jews. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard it again and again as we have come through this study. I just bring a few verses to your attention. Acts 4, verse 4. Many of them which heard the word believed. Acts 8, verse 12. Then they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 11, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 13, verse 12. Then the deputy, remember this was on the island of Crete, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And Peter's own summary of his work and responsibility before God. God made choice among us that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This is the thing, you see. And this is the reason we read to begin with from that wonderful section of the Epistle to the Romans, where Paul expresses the simplicity, this aspect of the Christian faith which so many find difficult, this aspect which sets it apart as unique from all the religions of the world, the fact that man is not called upon to work his own salvation, not called upon to make some pilgrimage, to endure some ritual or ceremony, not to achieve his own righteousness by some physical or practical means, not to fulfill a code in order to be saved through his own power. But the fact that belief, that faith alone in Christ alone, is the aspect wherein salvation resides. That word, says Paul, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed, shall not find that something else is wanting, that something more is required of them, that something else is necessary in order for salvation to enter in. Believe in the heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, how blessed, how eternally, unspeakably blessed are we if we have come to that point ourselves in our lives of believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wondrous blessedness of it defies language to rightly describe. But let me take this opportunity in this sermon to speak to any here tonight, and indeed to any who might hear this message in future days, that they heed this call of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there is one more verse that I would like to include in our portion this evening. It is a verse which cannot be separated from those which have gone before. Because it is a sad fact today that many, particularly those who see evangelism as being the sole and only purpose of the church, it is often their error to finish their reading at the end of verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This, they say, is what we will preach. This is what we will declare in the open air, from the pulpits to unbelievers everywhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But my friends, do you not realize that this statement in itself was not the end? This statement in and of itself was not sufficient for that jailer's needs, because having asked, what must I do to be saved, and having been answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is of course any number of extra questions presented to that man's mind. Well, who is this Jesus? In what respect does he deserve these titles of Lord and Christ? What is his history? What is his work? What is it about this man who takes to himself these divine titles that I must believe? And so we have this essential further verse, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. My friends, the call of the gospel is simple and yet profound, and it demands proper explanation. It demands proper exposition. We cannot glibly say to the unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and leave them at that, and leave them with that only, with no further instruction, with no further explanation, with no further pointers to that narrow gate and that straight way that leadeth to life eternal. And you see, Paul in that section in Romans brought out precisely the same point. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is true. But then he goes on, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without the proper preaching of the word? And my friends, this is one of the sad deficiencies of modern Christendom in these days. Oh, they are prepared to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They will write it on banners and placards. They will proclaim it in the streets and from the pulpits. But they do not expound it. They do not explain it. They do not specify the particulars of the Christian faith. Oh, might we be spared from this same deficiency. Might we ever be those who present a full-orbed presentation of the gospel in its completeness and its entirety, the whole counsel of God. Might we be those that speak unto them the word of the Lord. My friends, it has been our privilege to give and to receive such preaching again tonight. Might God by his Holy Spirit bless it and apply it to the hearts of all that hear, to the good of their never-dying souls. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn tonight is number 530. which in poetic form expresses something of the call of that jailer. Jesus, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, the weary sinner's friend, come to my help, pronounce the word, and bid my troubles end. The hymn 530. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be our portion now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.